Yes, come on. Let's celebrate. Jesus is alive. He has risen. These are real stories, real people, leaders in your church family, most of them staff. They just couldn't wait to share how God has changed their lives and testify to the power of the resurrection in him. Amen? We should look for every opportunity. If what Jesus has said is true about you, that you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, then we should look for every opportunity to shake a little salt, to shine some light in every dark place of our world, in our city, in our neighborhood, in our place of work, that Jesus is alive, and share that good news. Amen? So I challenge you, when you're at a restaurant, I dare you to just pray, God, send me a waiter. Send me a waitress who doesn't know you. Next time you're looking for an Uber driver, look for that driver and say, God, send me one who doesn't know you, that he's lost. Amen? Senor Ramos, thank you for being here. You may be seated. You're like caught up in the presence of the Lord. You can stand the whole time. Do whatever you want. We're so glad that you're here. Recently, I was playing golf. And I was out of town. I was all by myself. And usually they don't let singles play by themselves. So I knew they were going to group me up. So I prayed that prayer. Lord, send me some people who don't know you. And they grouped me up with two guys. And I met them. Nicest guys you'd ever want to meet. They were two brothers from Taiwan. They grew up in Taiwan. Charlie and Chang. And again, they were so much fun. Joy to meet. And they were just wonderful human beings. But the most terrible golfers you'd ever see. It may have been their first time to ever play golf. And I came to a quick conclusion. I knew that I had two options. I could either, one, play through and add about 2 hours to my life, or I could trust that the Lord was allowing our paths to cross for a higher kingdom purpose. And so I stayed with this group and just, a friendship was born, and we got to know each other, and I did my very best to give him some tips to play golf on the fundamentals and some lessons, and Charlie was so grateful for the tips I gave him, and he was able to start hitting the ball, and when the beverage cart came, he bought and gave me a Miller Lite. He was so grateful. He's like, my gift to you, here, have this, and I don't want to offend him or his culture, so I received the Miller Lite, and then when they weren't looking, I poured it out. Van Pay Honor, because I wanted to have a clear mind. I really felt that the Lord had brought me to that place to share my faith. And so after building a friendship on the front nine, we turned the corner on hole number 10. After we got off the green, I said, guys, I'm curious, what is your faith tradition? What is your religion? How did you grow up? And they said, our parents are Buddhist. I said, well, your parents are Buddhist. What about you? And Charlie looked at his brother Chang and he said, we believe in ourselves. And I asked another question. I said, well, have you ever heard of the name of Jesus before? And they both nodded their head. And I said, well, who is Jesus to you? Again, they looked at each other and they said, I guess we don't know. No one has ever told us about who Jesus is. And I felt the weight of that moment. I felt the burden of the Lord. And so to the very best of my ability, I shared the very simple but yet powerful good news of Jesus. And then I shared how the Lord has changed my life and how once I was very selfish and proud and legalistic and just works-based, and how the Lord was saving and still continued to change me through the power of the gospel. And I did the very best that I could. But that question and their response, I think it's an appropriate question to ask you today. Who is Jesus to you? For several of you, he's your Lord and Savior. You have a personal relationship with him. He's the greatest treasure of your life. But for many of you, you're unsure. You have questions. You know about him, but you don't know him personally. You may have been invited here, and it's just tradition to come to church on Easter, but it's just one day of year. And you don't live in fellowship with the Lord. You don't live in intimacy with him. Who is Jesus to you? Maybe you have some questions and doubts, and those are okay to have as long as it leads you to truth, right? A bend in the road is not the end unless you fail to make the turn. I want to share with you the account of one of Jesus' 12 disciples who had a lot of doubts and questions. He came to the bend in the road several times. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. This disciple even after Jesus was resurrected from the dead and several of his friends told him that Jesus was alive, he doubted. He was like, unless I see it with my own eyes, I'm not gonna believe it. So he got a little bit of a reputation, not in the Bible, but we call him doubting who? Thomas, right? So this is another experience, an encounter that Thomas is having with Jesus, and he's just sharing some of his doubts. Maybe he has doubts about the afterlife. He's not fully convinced on who Jesus is, and he's scared. He's just being honest. And Jesus responds in John chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Now notice Thomas's response. I wonder if he was even paying attention to what Jesus was saying. He says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus was just telling him that where he's going, he's preparing a place, and then he says, God's telling Thomas, "You know the way, you know where I'm going." And then Thomas, I don't know if he's just slow on the uptake or, because he's like, I don't know the way, I don't know where you're going. And it's like, but I'm so glad that he's just honest here, and maybe he wasn't listening, because if he didn't just share kind of a dumb question, then we would not have such a beautiful gem of one of the most powerful statements that Jesus ever said. In verse 6, he looks at Thomas and he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." You see, Thomas was looking for a destination. He was looking for a place. And Jesus takes his focus off of a place and he brings it to a person. He's saying, "Thomas, I'm with you. Trust me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." There's a story of a missionary who was in Africa who got completely lost, got nervous. There was no landmarks. He lost the trail, but he was able to stumble upon a hut. And he went to the hut and he asked the African native, said, "Hey, I'm lost. Can you lead me out of here? Can you get me to safety?" And the native nodded his head and said, "Follow me." And so quickly the missionary got on the heels of this African native as they went through the jungle and the machete that the native used to cut down the vines and the branches and the dense forest. And as they were getting through, going in about an hour, the missionary became very worried. And he tapped the African on the shoulder and said, "Are you sure you know the way?" And the African looked at the missionary and smiled and said, "Boana, in this place, there is no way. I am the way." And that's what Jesus was saying to Thomas. And that is what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, there is no other way. You may think you know a way. And there's a way that Bible says that there's a way that a man thinks is the way, but at the end, it leads to destruction. Jesus says, wide is the road that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. And how often do we lose our way? How often do we think that my way is better? That we think that I can achieve a place of satisfaction or fulfillment through my own experiences, wisdom, intelligence, job, resources. And what happens is we become God, and the Lord does not. And God will allow us to go on that path for a while. And he'll allow some trials to happen where we become humble and broken, and he gets our attention to realize God is God and I am not. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying there's not any other religion that will find a pathway to the top of the mountain that God is. He's saying, I am the way. And in the book of Acts, it says there is no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved, only through the name of Jesus. There is another story, a better story, that reflects on Jesus' statement of him being the way, the truth, and the life. Those names aren't mentioned, but they're greatly implied in the story. You see, there was a man who lived in the Middle East, and he had two sons. And they were close, and everything was going well, except the younger son made an impulse decision. Maybe he was hurt, but he went to his father and said, "Dad, I want my inheritance, and I want it now." See, in this culture, it would have been unheard of for a son to approach his father and ask for his money while his dad was still alive. And it would have been a great insult. But the dad, with great remorse and regret, he didn't take his son over his knee. He didn't disinherit his son or disown him. But with great sadness of heart, he gave what his son asked for. And he gave a third of all of his savings to his son. And he watched his son leave with so much pain in the father's heart, because the son was in essence saying, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You're dead to me. And so his son walked away from the home and he distanced himself. In his heart, he said, I'm not going to look back. I don't want to have any relationship with you. Time had passed, and the younger son had spent all the money he had, squandered his inheritance on a party lifestyle, things that he thought would bring him happy. And in the moment, it brought him great pleasure. And he spent it on wine and women day after day, night after night. Two things eventually happened. One, he spent everything he had. And two, in God's providence, a great famine hit that faraway country. And it left this younger brother with nothing. So he was desperate, he was hungry, he was starving. And so he did what he could just to survive. And he found a job at a pig farm. It would have been a great insult to his family's culture and tradition. But day after day, he would feed the swine until he came to a revelation. And that is that he remembered back to his father's house. And he remembered that things were good, and those were good times. And he had realized that he came to rock bottom. And he thought, you know, even the servants in my father's house are living better than what I could possibly live on my own. But he hardened his heart and he continued to work till he came to a place and said, there's just got to be a better way. And so he took the right next step, put one foot in front of the other, and went back home. And as he came back home, step after step after step, he knew he would have to humble himself and be broken. He didn't know how his father was going to respond, but he made those steps. And he came back to his father's house. And while he was in the distance and he could see that house, he could imagine his older brother, and he could imagine his dad, and not knowing how that they would respond. But his head was low, and he marched on. The story goes that the father saw his son in the distance. His heart began to skip a beat. You see, this dad, every day he would get on the front porch of this house and say, is today the day? Is today the day that my son is going to return? You see, he prayed, Lord, would you convict my son's heart? Would you tenderize his heart? Would he return home? Would he desire to have relationship with me again? Would you reconcile this relationship? Bring my lost son home. And so he waited, and his son got to the edge of the yard. And then, again, counter to that culture, that father ran to his son. And that would have been so undignified for a patriarch of a family to run. No one would have done that. Young boys run. But he was wearing a robe that went down to the ground. So he would have to pull up the robe and expose his legs and run. The father didn't care. His son, who was lost, is now found. And he embraced his son. And with tears, he hugged his neck and he took off his robe and he covered his son. He took off his ring and he put it on his finger and he called for shoes to put him on his bare feet. And he asked his servants to kill the fatted calf and said, we're going to have a feast and celebrate, for my lost son who was lost is now found. He was dead and now he's alive. And there was so much joy in the father's heart over this reconciled moment. But the story goes that there was the older brother that was still in the field observing what was happening. He became angry, very bitter in his heart. And the father loved his son equally. And he went to the field and said, haven't you heard the news? Your younger brother who once was dead is alive. Please come. And the older brother said, Dad, how could you? I watched how he treated you. He insulted you and he insulted our family. And now you're asking for a fatted calf to be slaughtered? He goes, I've been with you all this time. I've never left you. And you've never even given me a goat for me and my friends. And he kept his heart hardened. See, Jesus shares this story and leaves the end with this older son who was also lost. You see, the story is that this is about two lost sons, but only one realized that he was truly lost. But the focus shouldn't be on these two lost sons as much as it should be on the loving heart of a father. And so what does this story mean to you? What does this story mean as far as which way you should go and what truth you should believe in and what kind of life could there be through Jesus? In this story, we have all three elements. First, as we examine this story, we, just like this younger son, must choose the right way. Choose the right way. He had to realize that the place that he was at rock bottom, that there had to be a better way. And he was convicted in his heart and he made his way back home. That was the right way. See, this is a way of honesty. It's a way of humility. It's a way of brokenness. I can remember a day where when I was in junior high, my family lived in New Hampshire at the time, that my parents made a decision that they said they didn't want me to hang with a certain group of friends. They were my closest friends at the time, but they were a very bad influence, and they were, but they were the only friends I had. So they told me I couldn't hang out with them in their homes apart from school. And I was so angry, I was so upset with their decision that in the rebellion in my heart, I made an impulse decision I was gonna run away from home. And so I remember, my dad wasn't home, my mom was, and I got three things. I got my dog, I got my knife, and I got my shotgun, and I stormed out of the house. Didn't tell my mom anything else beyond that. I can't tell you now, in the moment, I didn't realize, but how that freaked her out to see her junior high son run out of the house with a gun. Not a good moment. But I had the gun because I was gonna live on the land. I was gonna hunt wild game, and I was gonna survive on my own. I wasn't going back in my heart. I was so angry, and so that's what I did. I went into the woods. And I began to hunt, look for a squirrel or a rabbit, anything to provide sustenance for my life. I had to eat. And I never saw an animal. Minutes turned into an hour. Hours turned into several hours. And I can remember sitting on a stump as the sun began to set. We lived in New England at the time, in New Hampshire, and it became very cold. I began to shiver. I failed to bring a jacket or a flashlight or matches. So I was pretty stuck, but I was stubborn in my proud heart. I said, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. And so me and my dog and I spent a lonely several hours late at night walking around until I came to a truthful moment. I'm an idiot and I need to go back home. I got scared. I was cold. And so when I made that decision to go back home, I didn't know how I was gonna be received. I didn't know if my parents were gonna have called the police, if my dad was gonna spank me, or they were gonna be angry, but I remember knocking on the door, and my mom and dad embraced me in their arms, and they just hugged me. And they showed and demonstrated the mercy and grace of God. And I'll never forget that however hard my heart was, if I would make an attempt to come back home, that I would be received. And it's the same way with you. No matter where you're at on your faith journey, the Holy Spirit is drawing you. He loves you, and he desires for you to come back home. But only you can make the decision to humble yourself and say, this is the way. I must choose to walk in it. First, choose the right way. Second, believe the truth. Believe the truth. In this story, the truth is that the son came to the conclusion that I will arise and go to my father's house. He's the only one that can save me. He's the only one that can provide me true life. But he had to come to that honest moment, face the brutal facts, and come to that truth that he wasn't just a servant, that he was a son. And then when the father saw him, I love the moment where he placed the ring on his finger, because this was a symbol, just like a wedding band on the finger, if you're married, is a sign that you're married. In that culture, the son of the father, when he placed that ring on the finger, it was a symbol of sonship. That you are my child, you're my son. And we see this when we come to know the Lord, when we put our faith in the reality of the truth of the good news of the gospel, that when you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he's alive, and that's just part of the gospel message, that when you respond, the truth is that you are saved when you confess your sins, confess Jesus as Lord and your Savior, and to the best of your ability, through the grace of God, you obey everything he says. You follow after him, you obey him, not to earn salvation, but as evidence that you've received his love. And when you walk in that way, you are saved, that you are his disciple. And the son was realizing this with his father, but it was about relationship. It was about a broken relationship that was reconciled. And Jesus says the same thing in Romans 8. Paul refers to this work of Christ. It says in verse 12, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba," which literally means daddy, "Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Amen? So we who put our trust and believe the truth that only Jesus can save us, then we become sons, heirs of God, part of the family of God, members of his household. This is the good news. This should fill our hearts with great joy and cheer that we are part of the family of God. We're no longer orphans. We're no longer alone. We are part of the family of God, that we become brothers and sisters with each other, but we are sons and daughters of a Father, of a King of Kings, now and for eternity. This is the truth. So choose the right way, believe in the truth, and experience life. The life of this story is that the Father proclaimed, "My son, who once was dead, is now alive." He's turned his back on rebellion and an old lifestyle of sin, and he's returned home. He's come back home. He's alive again. That only through Jesus can we experience true life. Jesus says, John chapter 10, that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. What has the enemy stolen from you? What has he robbed you of? What has he hardened your heart of? Knowing that Jesus has come to bring life to where those dead places are. Wherever there's darkness, he wants to bring life. There was another time in the Gospels where Jesus waited a few days for his dear friend Lazarus, who had died. And he came to visit him and his sisters, Mary and Martha. And he did something extraordinary. He called Lazarus from the tomb. Lazarus came out with grave clothes on. Jesus said, "Take them off. You're healed. You're alive." And then Jesus made the second I am statement. "I am the life and the resurrection." Several months passed. Jesus would begin to tell his disciples and prepare them. There's going to come a day that I will suffer, that I will hang on a cross. I'm going to die, but don't worry. 3 days later, I'm going to come back to life. It's like he was calling his own shot. And sure enough, Jesus died on the cross. They mourned and they grieved him. But 3 days later, we see in Mark chapter 16, verse 5, "And entering the tomb, they," his followers, "saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen." He has risen. If you believe that, look to your neighbor and say, "He has risen." Look to the other side and say, "Jesus is alive." Do you realize if you really believe that, and that is the truth, it changes everything. It should fill our hearts with so much joy and excitement no matter what we face temporarily on this earth, no matter the affliction, the trial, the brokenness, what compares to eternity and spending time with him for eternity. For if Jesus was once dead and is alive, and that he can overcome death, hell, and the grave, he can change any situation that seems impossible. He can save any life, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how hard your heart is, he can save you and change you, because there's great power in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? He is alive. He is alive.